Pastor, associate pastor of the Southside Reformed Presbyterian Church, is coming forward to minister God's word to us. I'm thankful for Pastor Jared Olivetti arranging preaching for us this day to free me up to be able to be with the family and minister with the Longs yesterday. And I'm certainly grateful for Pastor McKenzie to come and to minister God's word to us. So Stan, thank you. Would you please come?
And our regards from Southside Reformed Presbyterian Church this morning to you. Our prayers are indeed with you at this time. Let us take a time now this morning to consider God's word from John 17. John 17. Our text this morning will be verse 24 of this chapter. But for the sake of context, let us read the whole chapter to get a sense of the prayer that the Lord Jesus outpours for his people. John 17. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. They have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Since the reading of God's holy word, might he be pleased by his Spirit to write it upon our hearts this day. Come before a prayer which was intended for the comfort and blessing of God's people because it was recorded and it was heard. The Lord Jesus praying for his people. The great 20th century Welsh preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book Safe in the World, wrote, "In this frightening and uncertain world in which we find ourselves, surely if we are Christians at all, we must feel that the biggest and the most important thing for us to know is whether or not the Lord Jesus Christ is praying and interceding for us." It was a point of great security for the 19th century Scottish preacher Murray McShane that Christ prayed for his followers, even as he was in heaven. He said, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. He ever liveth to make intercession." And you could say that these two quotations from Lloyd-Jones and McShane lay open the heart of Christ for his people, that he is one who intercedes on their behalf. And that shows us something of the near relationship that every believer has to their Lord, that he is praying for them and that they enjoy a close bond with him, even as they remain in a present evil age as this. And so we're drawn in this prayer to see that Christ is praying for his people. And it's a prayer that opens our eyes to see the heart of Christ for his people. That he takes up their concerns in his final hours. Not only do we see that his desire is that his disciples would be unified and sanctified and filled with joy, we are also drawn to see by implication how it is that we should love and trust and rest in Christ as those called out of the world. This morning we'd like to draw our attention to his final petition. Final petition that has so much comfort for the believer in this present evil age. And in his final petition, we are drawn to see that Christ has not only our blessedness in mind, but our eternal spiritual blessedness in the life to come. And we draw this from the words of our text in 24, verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you have loved me before the foundation of the world." Christ's final petition lifts our eyes from the sojourn that we have in this life to behold our final resting place with him. It's the same place where the psalmist finds himself in Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you." God is our highest good in Christ. And Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, he is our chief good. And we're brought to behold him, not only from the eyes of faith now, but we'll be brought to behold him for all eternity. And to open something of this heavenly good in Christ, it's our purpose this morning under the theme, "That they may be with me." Words taken from the text. And two ideas present themselves for our consideration this morning: our future blessedness and our certain blessedness in Christ. Christ's final request to the Father in this prayer is that his disciples might be brought to where he is for all eternity. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me, gave me, may be with me where I am. And the first thing we see here is the heart of Christ. Those the Father has given him, those for whom he always lives to make intercession, are those who are coming to be with him where he is. And he takes time in his final hours upon this earth to place his focus upon his own disciples. You think that he might be taken up with the sufferings that he is enduring at the time and is about to endure. But he focuses his prayer on behalf of God's people that will remain in this world. You know, it's a singular comfort that Christ sought to impart to his disciples, great comfort before he left this world. As we see in John 14, verses 2 and 3, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This does not mean, dear believer, that you are now disconnected from Christ, that he is in heaven and you remain on earth in these trials by yourself. No, he said before he left the earth that he would also send his comforter to be present with his people. It's through the Holy Spirit, the comforter, that we are united to Christ, and it's through the Holy Spirit that Christ gives us all the blessings of his comfort and presence with us, and also the promises of great fruition to come for life eternal. And we behold all of that by faith. Puritan Thomas Adams said, faith is no sooner of God, and it gives God. We have the promises that are yea and amen in Christ by faith through the Spirit. So we're joined to Christ, and we are united to him, and he prays for us. It's true that what awaits us in this life, what awaits us in the life to come, are things that we can't conceive with our mind or our eyes. We don't know, and we can't grasp entirely all that awaits us. Even our brother has passed on to glory and is now enjoying a great taste of those things. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Christ has gone to prepare a place for his people, and he is bringing them to himself. And it would be a place where our warfare will be accomplished. Gone will be this veil of tears. Present will be our eternal rest, and the fruits of Christ's gifts to us as his people will be enjoyed in full measure with him. But the accent in Scripture concerning the life to come is even more than what we might behold in terms of the loss of the warfare in this world and the gain of the heavenly rest. But the accent is so often placed on Christ himself. Paul says in many places, while they are at home in the body, rather in 2 Corinthians, they are absent from the Lord. While we're here, the implication and the reality is that we're absent from the physical presence of our Lord. And Paul says elsewhere, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, he says. In fact, a heaven without Christ, as Spurgeon once said, is an absurd notion. It is the same as thinking of hell. It is the sea without water, the earth without its fields, the heavens without their stars. There cannot be a heaven without Christ. He is the sum total of bliss, the fountain from which heaven flows, the element of which heaven is composed. Christ is heaven, and heaven is Christ. And Christ prays to this end, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. A glory that's threefold in nature. It's a glory that he had before the world was with the Father. Not even the angels know of that glory. Glory that the Son had with the Father before the world was. We will now look upon him. is our eternal blessing, Son of God. And is also a second aspect is a divinity that we will also understand. In this world, it was eclipsed. It was veiled, if you were. It didn't remove it when he came to this earth, but it was veiled before us. And we will see in eternity how the Father shines through Christ more plainly than we know through the eyes of faith. John saw a vision of Christ and caused him to collapse. But one day we'll be given eyes to which we will behold Christ plainly, to look upon him who is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. And then thirdly, we'll behold his glory in that we will be beholding his exalted humanity. As it appears that Christ's prayer has this in view. Many saw Christ's humanity in the days of his flesh, but we will one day see him clothed in our humanity, but glorified and exalted. We will see the one who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, becoming a bondservant for our sakes. We'll look upon him. We'll look upon the scars of his work at the cross to save us from our sins, to make it possible for sinners to be reconciled with God. And these will serve as evidences of the great love of God for us in Jesus Christ. We'll look upon him. We'll look upon him who is pierced for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, who because of God's perfect hatred of sin and perfect love for his people, sent Christ into the world and to the cross. And we'll look upon him shining with exalted glory, as the apostle describes him, in his countenance was as the sun shining in its strength. We can't conceive. We can't contain these truths on this side of glory as we ought. It's a joy unspeakable that we can only stammer about. J.I. Packer said, "What shall we do in heaven? Not lounge around, but worship, work, think, and communicate, enjoying activity, beauty, people, and God. First and foremost, however, we shall see and love Jesus, our Savior, Master, and Friend." And so we see something, the nature of what is to come, but we also see for whom these promises and these prayers are made. They whom you gave me. To ask in another way, borrowing from the words of our text, have you been given to Christ? And if you have, does this future estate shape your affections and your thinking and your outlook in this life? To those whom all this applies, or those for whom Christ pours out his heart to the Father, those that the Father has given him, Jesus uses some form of this phrase, "They also whom you gave me," uses it a total of 7 times in this prayer, verses 2, twice in verse 6, 9, 11, 12, and here in 24. And it speaks about those upon whom the love of Christ has come. They are those chosen by the Father from all eternity and given to the Son, what we call election, doctrine we see here but elsewhere in Scripture. The visible manifestation is found in those, though, that have come to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. Question for you this morning isn't to ask whether I'm elect. Those are the secret decrees of God's counsel. He doesn't have a book for you to walk up to and look up your name to find your assurance. But that's not the question this morning. It's not whether I'm elect, but whether I confess and repent of my sins and receive by faith the Lord Jesus Christ as a sufficient sacrifice and substitute for me before God. Is Christ yours, and are you Christ's? this morning. He is freely offered to us in the gospel. And for those who are found in Christ, the full and promising words are yours, that they also whom you gave me may be with me. And you will know Christ not as a judge, but as a Savior, as a Master, as a friend. The world seeks to persuade itself, comfort itself with empty hopes. How often do we see in the news stories about those who have come to their last week of life, or even their last day of life? And the highlight is that they met a movie star, or they got to go to Disneyland and take the ride they've always wanted to take, or they got to go to a nation that they've been longing to go to. That's the climax of their life, and how sad it is when we see those stories, that this is the epitome to them, and how comforting it is for you, dear believers, this week, and for those who have known Pastor Long, to know that as he came to this point in his life, more and more he was finding great assurance and a great sight of Christ his Savior. That was the climax for him. It wasn't something of this world that is vain and empty, but he was setting his sights, even in his weakest state, back upon the Lord who was his fruition. One who prays for his people is the one who invites them into an eternal place of rest and fruition. He says, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Not necessarily a rest from the troubles of this world, but an eternal rest in Christ alone. A rest that cannot change and be taken away. The same Christ who invites us to himself this way is also the one who prays for the eternal security of his people. "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am." Here we see that Christ is serving as our great high priest, one who has not only offered sacrifices, the once and for all sacrifice, but the other work that a priest does, and that is to offer prayers for his people, to make intercession for them. And what unfailing love, Christ has for his people. So we hear from John 13:1, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." We don't know a love like that. We know a love that is fickle, that is changing, that is limited, that is conditional with people. But Christ in his final hours is loving them to the end, even as his own life is coming to an end. And it should be the great comfort of our souls that Christ looks upon his people and prays for them and is loving them to the very end. Is your life marked by what you can extract out of this life? Solomon in Ecclesiastes, what many believe is his great confession and repentance, tested the world for everything that it had. He tried to exact as much from it as he could, and he found it in the end empty, pointless, futile, vain. Here is our true hope. Jesus Christ, the sum and substance of our life, one in whom we live and move and have our being. And so we see Christ, we see the heart of Christ as he's in these final pressing hours of his life. His life's coming to an end, lifting up prayer for his people, concerning our blessedness, particularly our future blessedness with him. And secondly, this morning we also want to see that it's a certain blessedness, a certain blessedness. We are drawn to see the blessedness of our final estate with Christ, but it is one that will indeed be accomplished. We see that from the words of our text in 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And there are two aspects of this certainty that we want to look at: the will of the Son and the love of the Father. The will of the Son. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me. The words of the New King James translation here, Father, I desire, do not really do justice to the fact that it's not a mere man speaking to the Father, but the Son of God speaking to his Father. KJV translates the first words as, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me. The words I desire in our English usage almost has this idea of a wish. I desire to take that trip, or I desire to be in that place, but the Lord permitting. But when the same words are spoken by the Son of God, there is much more force and authority. I will. We see this in another place when Jesus was approached by a man, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus replied, I will, be thou clean. It has the force of a certain accomplishment. And here we see Christ is more than servant. He is the Son of God. He that did not think it was robbery to be equal with God is now speaking to the Father in terms that are final, as if the work has all but been accomplished. He's completed the work. He's now praying to the Father concerning his people, and it comes with great authority and force. And Jesus' manner is rooted in God's purposes, as we find expressed in Psalm 2, which speak of him, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Jesus is speaking to the Father in an authoritative manner because he is the one who came to accomplish the work by which the nations will come under his rule. It will be his inheritance. God's people will be his inheritance. And this should comfort you this morning. That this isn't just an idea. It's not a philosophy that we are drumming up this morning to comfort ourselves as the world does. But Jesus, who was the divine Son of God, as John tells us from the very beginning, came and completed the work and pleased the will of the Father. And he has this, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. We see something of the great earnestness which he prays as well. The phrase in the original behind the words I will is often associated with context in which there is an earnestness expressed. When the sons of Zebedee petitioned Jesus with these words, the sons of Zebedee came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Or when Herodias asks the king, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist. When Jesus submits to taking up the cup of wrath for his people, nevertheless, not as I will. The word is earnest. It's packed with punch. And what appears to be in view here is the authority and earnestness with which Jesus petitions the Father for our sake, that he would see the fruit of his work in saving sinners and bringing them to himself for all eternity. It is the Father's will found in Christ that you be brought to him, that you have been given to Christ, his elect. And his cross work for you will be crowned with your presence with him where he is for all eternity. You have believed or folded into the arms of the divine will for your eternal security and blessedness in Christ. As Jesus promised earlier, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And so we see something of the will of the Son as it pertains to the certainty of this blessedness. But finally, we see something of the love of the Father as we are assured of the certainty of this blessedness. The love of the Father for the Son is the very grounds upon which Christ argues, by which he petitions for the fruitful end that his people might be with him. Verse 24, "For you loved me before the foundation of the world." Seems we cannot conceive what this love is. Our understanding of such love is limited, as we have talked about already this morning. But we can see that the implication here is that the Father's love for the Son is the very grounds upon which our eternal security rests. And we can be certain that this is not a changing love, and it's not a fickle love. For the words of the unchangeable God spoken from heaven are, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Certain love. Murray McShane put it well. "He," that is Christ, "does not plead that you are good and holy. He does not plead that you are worthy. He only pleads his own loveliness in the eyes of the Father. Look not on them," he says, "but look on me. Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." By standing aside to hear this prayer, and it was audible and recorded for our benefit, these petitions, we must come to see the grounds upon which these things are laid, and they are very secure grounds. They're unchanging. We're full of fits and starts, and this life is yet full of so much change and so much uncertainty and so much unpredictability. And we must often confess, even in our own lives of faith, how changing they are. "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." But then we're seeing here this morning that our comfort is not to be found in our personal sense of security, but our comfort is to be found in the world that is Christ, in the work that is Christ's, in the accomplishments that are Christ's and the Father's for his people. And how this should lead us to live, growing day by day in the Spirit. Boy Jones said, "If we all realized these things, would we go on living as we do? Would we be as concerned as we are about this world and its passing pleasures and its glories, its state and pomp and positions? Would we give the time we do to give to such worldly things and so little of this?" But here is our true fruition. Here is our true comfort. Here is the true substance of living in this life and living for all eternity. It's to be found in Christ, who prays and intercedes for his people that they may be where he is for all eternity. Let us pray. Our great God, we come to you as our Father this morning. In Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord, the one who has secured all the blessings of the covenant we have made with you through his sacrifice. O Lord, knowing that we are under your covenant promises by faith, we confess and acknowledge, O God, that you indeed have ordered all things well. And we pray, O God, that you would enter into our mourning and our grief, that we might be able to find great comfort and hope. We would not mourn and grieve as the world does without hope. But take these promises which we have heard this morning, take a sight of Christ which we have received this morning, praying and interceding for us, that we might indeed, O God, see that we are the apple of your eye, and that we abide under the shelter of your wings, and that Christ indeed is a rock and a place of refuge for us. O Lord, stir up our hearts afresh to these things. We do indeed confess, O God, that we live in a present evil age, and that we see around us and within ourselves yet the remnants of the fall. And yet, O Lord, we thank you that you are a God who redeems from that, that you are making all things one in Christ Jesus, that you are restoring what we have lost through our sin and our guilt, and that you are secured, you indeed have secured for us eternal blessedness in your Son, who has gone to prepare a place for us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us respond together by singing together from Psalm 73C. Psalm 73C. Glorious portion of Psalm 73 that points us to our great possession and fruition, and that is to be found with God. It says in the second stanza, "Are you not all I have in heaven? None else on earth do I desire, though human strength come to an end. My flesh may fail, my heart expire, my heart's strength, God himself will be my portion through all eternity." Let us sing to the praises of God who has made this possible for us in Christ Jesus. 73C is standing as we sing.
Counsel shows me what to do and guides me in the things I plan, and afterwards so shall it be. You will with honor welcome me. Are you not all I have in hand? None else on earth do I desire.
Saints of God, receive the benediction that your now glorified pastor received moments before his passing. And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will certainly do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. 134b.